Good to be back with you this evening. If you would, open your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Race car driver Bill Vukovec won the Indianapolis 500 in 1953 and again in 1954, a record of success that very few other drivers had matched up to that time. And when he was asked the secret of his success in Indianapolis, Vukovec said, "Well, it isn't a secret. You press the accelerator to the floor and steer left." It's pretty good, isn't it? Just press the accelerator to the floor, steer left. That's all there is to that. Well, of course, we know there's much more to being a successful competitive race car driver than just pressing the accelerator and steering. But think about it. None of the rest of it would mean anything at all without the fundamentals of accelerating and steering. There are fundamentals in the Christian life as well. Basics that perhaps sound no less obvious or more new or exciting than accelerating and steering on a modern racetrack, but they are still just as necessary. Referring to the Christian life as a race, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, he said, "Run in such a way that you may win." Using the same figure of a race, the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." I want to talk to you this evening about some of the fundamentals of the Christian race. Things that you and I need to be doing regularly if we intend to successfully run this race and to finish successfully and to win the crown of life. Whether you are a seasoned saint or a recent beginner, the practice of these fundamentals can mean the difference between success and failure in this race called the Christian life. Now, because the things that I'm going to bring up this evening are so basic, some of us may be tempted to just tune out. After all, these are fundamentals, and you've heard these things before. I know you have. These are the first principles of the Christian faith. These are the ABC things. And you may think that because you've heard these things before that you don't need to hear them again. But as easy as these things are to remember, they are also very easy to neglect. And I believe that there are some of God's people who have fallen away simply because they have neglected these fundamentals, these first principles. I read about a young preacher who came to a small church to preach after the older preacher had gotten sick. He retired, and this young preacher was ready to go. However, in a matter of just 4 weeks, 8 of the old saints in that church died, and so the young preacher had to preach 8 separate funerals in a 4-week period of time. And because of these funerals and his lack of experience, he didn't have time to do his regular sermon preparation as he wanted to, so he preached the same sermon that he preached on the first Sunday 3 more Sundays in a row. Can you imagine that? Preached it 4 times. Well, some of the men in the congregation, they were concerned, so they paid a visit to the older preacher who had retired. They wanted to get some advice from him on what to do. The men went to the preacher complaining about the new preacher, that he'd used the same sermon 4 times in a row. And the old preacher, he said to these men, he said, what did the young preacher preach about? And the men couldn't remember. They hemmed and they hauled around. They scratched their heads, but they really couldn't remember. And the preacher said, "Well, tell him to preach it again. Tell him to preach it one more time." And you know, that's the way it is tonight. I'm going to give it to you one more time. I know you've heard these things before. I'm going to do this where I regularly preach because I know that my brethren and I, we need to be reminded of the fundamentals. These are not merely for new Christians. These things are needed by all of us. And so here's the first one. Remain surrendered to Jesus. I can't think of anything that is more fundamental to the Christian faith than this.
If you are a Christian, you made your initial surrender to Jesus Christ at the beginning when you confessed Him as Lord. That's what we all did. That's what everyone must do. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, this is not an empty confession. The word Lord here means master, or it means owner. If someone is your landlord, that means that they own the place where you live. And because they own the place where you live, they are in ultimate control. My wife and I, we have rented houses before. We've had the privilege of working with churches that owned a home and provided it for the local preacher. So we know what it's like to live in a place that someone else has control over. You just can't do anything you want to in a place like that. You have to respectfully ask for permission before you paint the walls or make any changes because you don't own the place in which you live. Well, that very same thing is true when it comes to being a Christian. When you confessed Jesus as Lord at the beginning, you acknowledge that Jesus Christ owns you. Jesus Christ is the master. He's the one you serve. And you know what? Everybody serves somebody. Everybody has someone in charge of his or her life. I'm not sure that Bob Dylan got a lot of things right, but he was right on target when he wrote the song, Gotta Serve Somebody. You remember Bob Dylan, he was a cultural idol back in the 60s, and he sang lyrics that were edgy with social commentary, religious language, philosophical themes. In 1999, Time included him among its 100 most influential people of the 20th century. In 2004, Rolling Stone ranked him as the number 2 recording artist of all time. He's been nominated several times for the Nobel Prize, and he won it in literature, and his most recent album, Modern Times, entered the Billboard charts at number 1 in 2006, which made him the oldest person ever to reach that mark. And I say all that about him just to simply make the point that this guy's a musical icon, and he's had some major impact. Well, after a motorcycle accident in the 1960s, Dylan went on this spiritual search, and in the 70s, he claimed to be born again. And after that, he wrote the song, Gotta Serve Somebody. And in classic Dylan style and rhymes, he described the various roles that a person may have in life that look like ultimate human independence, but he said it all comes down to serving somebody. Dylan even drew the ultimate distinction between serving the devil and serving the Lord. Everybody's got to serve somebody. Now, when that song was released, it became an immediate Grammy nominee and a platinum hit. But the song and the rumors of his religious conversion really upset his peers. And John Lennon, within just a few months of his own eternity, countered Dylan's song with his own song titled, Serve Yourself. Serve Yourself. You know what? I think that's the religion of the masses. Some people choose to serve an esteemed person in their life, maybe a preacher or a professor or a politician. Some people choose a close relationship as their ultimate authority. I do whatever my wife wants, or my kids have to be happy, and if my kids aren't happy, I can't be happy. Some people decide to serve a mission or a value or an organization. It's all about my company. It's all about this club. Some people serve a personal agenda, and this is very common. Especially in today's culture, people set their eyes on some accomplishment. And they set out to get this degree, or they set out to reach this milestone, or to break this record, or to build this company, or to make this money, or to establish this priority. But most people, when it comes right down to it, they serve themselves. Lennon was right, or at least he was honest. Serve yourself. Suit yourself. Help yourself. Take care of yourself. This is said and thought billions of times, no doubt, on this planet every day. Many people live by this philosophy. At the end of the day, I'm going to do what works for me. I'm going to do what I want. I'm the one that's in charge here. But that's not the case for you and me because we're Christians. We confessed Jesus Christ as Lord at the beginning. That's how our new life began, by acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. I serve Him. I serve Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. This is a fundamental of the Christian race. You're not going to be successful at living the Christian life. You're not going to be victorious. And you're not going to go to heaven if you're not surrendered to Him. Someone has well said, when the will of God crosses the will of man, someone has to die. And that person that has to die is you. That's what lordship is all about. In our day of easy believism and minimal commitment, this, I believe, has to be preached. This has to be clarified. Somebody has to stand up and remind us, this is all about Jesus. Jesus. It's not about me, it's about Him. You don't surrender to the preacher. You don't surrender to the church. You don't even surrender to the elders in the local church. Now, they may play a role in helping you along the way. They may provide assistance for you, but you don't surrender to them. You surrender to Jesus. You surrender to the Lord. There can only be one Lord in your life, and you choose who that Lord is going to be. You choose whom you're going to serve. Joshua is right when he said to the children of Israel as they were about to go into the promised land, he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Are you surrendered to Christ today as you were at the beginning? It's a good practice, I believe, to start every day by acknowledging once again, all brand new and afresh, Jesus, I still love you. I still love you. I still want to follow you. And you are the Lord of my life. I'll tell you what, when you make that declaration before your feet hits the floor in the morning, that changes the whole day, doesn't it? You just declare who it is that you love and who it is that you serve, and you remain surrendered to Jesus Christ, and you're well on your way. In fact, this quote is attributed to Oswald Chambers. He said, in the first waking moments of the day, you learn to fling the door back and let the Lord in. Every public thing will be stamped with His presence. And I believe that that is so true. If you want to win the Christian race, you must remain surrendered to Jesus Christ. Now, here's another thing. Another fundamental, get into God's Word. Get into God's Word. Now, if you don't know, love, understand, and practice the Word of God, I can tell you without stuttering, without stammering, without any apology, that you're not a victorious Christian. It's impossible. In the construction world, nothing good is built without a blueprint, right? We all know that. The necessity of a plan is a universally accepted assertion that you'd have to be kind of nutty not to know. Anytime there's a problem or a question, builders examine the blueprints. Every time there's an uncertainty or a perplexity, every time there's a question about what to do next, they go back to the blueprint. Interestingly, though, the principle is not just true in construction. It's also true in life, in this Christian life. You can't build your finances without a blueprint. You cannot build your family without a blueprint. You cannot build your future without a blueprint. You certainly cannot build your faith without a blueprint. It's amazing to me how professionals in the construction trades would never try to build anything of value without a blueprint, but people all the time try to slap together some sort of life without a pattern, without a plan, without anything to go by. They just reach for materials. They start cutting and they start measuring and they hurriedly just nail up a bunch of stuff together randomly. Bang, bang, and they're cutting and cutting, and up goes all kinds of craziness in their lives. And then they say, hey everyone, look at what I built. And even when things go wrong, they never go back to the blueprint because they don't have one to go back to. Even as the horror of what they're building grows before their eyes, most people never stop and say, I've got to get a clear plan for my life. They don't stop to say, I need to consult some blueprint. But we have a blueprint. And it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. Now you would think that Christians get this. You know, someone may ask me, Dave, doesn't Christians get this? Unfortunately, not all Christians get this. The importance of operating from a blueprint. Christians create special problems because they know they have a blueprint, but they refuse to use it. Or they forget to check it for direction. But we have the Word of God, and what we need to do to get the blessing and benefit from it is to get into it. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2 says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now these verses are commonly applied to new Christians. After all, aren't new believers the newborn babes that Peter's talking about? Well, actually no. That's not what he's talking about. If you look more closely, Peter isn't saying you newborn babes earnestly desire the milk of the Word. He's saying like newborn babes. You, all of you, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. In the same way that new babies want milk, we Christians should want the Word of God. That's what Peter's teaching. That's what he's saying. And that's how we get the manufacturer's specifications for living out of the blueprint, out of the manual, into our lives. By wanting it and by getting into it. Peter never intended to convey the idea that our hunger for God's Word should be stronger when we are new rather than later. We need God's Word all the way through our lives. We need it in every area of our lives. And so cultivating a hunger for it is something that we must keep on doing. So let me ask you something tonight. What is your plan for intake of the Word of God? What are you going to do about that? Do you have one? Do you have a plan for the rest of your family? Hey, Dad, what about your family? Are they getting regular intake from the Word of God? Are you providing such intake for your children? How much are you in the Bible? You know, when there's a baby in the house, you put that baby on a regular feeding schedule, don't you? That baby has to eat, and it has to eat regularly. That's what works. And that's what works best with Bible intake too. In John chapter 8, in verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Perhaps the easiest way to get into the Word of God and to stay in it is to attend to its teaching whenever it's presented. And not just attend, not just be present, but be engaged. Your spirit needs God's Word like your body needs food. The surest way to spiritual malnutrition, sickness, and even death is to not be engaged in learning from God's Word. And here's one other thing. Meet regularly with other Christians. You've heard that before, right? The people that need to hear it aren't here, right? Somebody's thinking that. Attending the assembly of God's people is a requirement of being a Christian. If you haven't heard that, I know you have heard it, and I do know you know. I'm just reminding you. The clearest way for me to make this point is simply to show you in the Bible where it's commanded. I think I got my slide mixed up here. So turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll get there that way. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 23 through 25 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, I do not believe that that could be any clearer. I don't think that could be any plainer. We are not to forsake the assembly. Why? Because God says so? Is that the reason? Well, frankly, yes. A command of God should be a sufficient reason for any Christian. Remember what we said about lordship? As a willing servant and subject of Christ, if I ascertain in His Word that He wishes for me to do something, then I do it. To realize it and not to do it is to deny His lordship. For Him to say, "Do this," and me not to do it, I'm denying His lordship. When He says, "Do this," and if I'm remaining surrendered to Him, I'm going to do what He says. Yet in some cases, God has gone beyond just simply saying, "Do this because I said so," and He's revealed some reasons behind His command. If you're there in Hebrews 10, let me show you the overall reason for the command. The command is, "Do not forsake the assembly," and here's the overall reason. He says, "Let us," just underscore these words, "hold fast to our confession of hope without wavering." Our assembling together is related to our holding fast or hanging on to our hope and not wavering. There's a correlation here, a relationship between assembling and holding fast. He says, "Don't forsake the assembly that you might hold fast." Now, what is a person doing who's forsaking the assembly then? They're not holding fast. Someone may ask, "Are you saying, preacher, that I'm not right with God, or I'm not a faithful Christian if I'm forsaking the assembly?" I'm not saying it. God is saying it. The Bible is saying it. The Bible is saying, "Do not forsake the assembly," because when you forsake the assembly, you're not holding on to your faith. In fact, what you're doing is you are wavering. Now, it doesn't take a sociologist with a PhD to understand that there is a direct link between church attendance and continued faithfulness to Christ. People get involved with other things. They begin to drop away more and more from the assembly, and pretty soon they're back in the world. We've all seen that happen so many times. Perhaps this has happened to you. One reason then for regular church attendance is continued adherence to our hope. The second reason given in Hebrews is stimulation. The Hebrew writer says also, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." Do you ever come to the assembly intent upon trying to stimulate someone else's faith? Have you ever considered church attendance from that particular angle? Maybe you know someone who's been down lately, someone that's been discouraged. What could you do to stir them up? What could you do to encourage that person? What if I ask you right now to take out a piece of paper and just write down someone's name on it? And then I ask you to not leave this place tonight, don't leave this building until you've done at least one thing to intentionally stimulate that person's faith. Could you do that? Furthermore, would you do that? Have you ever thought of the church assembly in that way? You see, part of the reason that we're not to forsake is so we can hold tightly to our faith without wavering. Another reason is so that we can love and encourage and stimulate each other as we see the day approaching. The modern and popular idea that we come to church only to get fed, to get what we can get out of it, like a bunch of farm animals at a trough, that's kind of anemic, isn't it, against a backdrop like this. We are to attend as participants, not just spectators. It's an old illustration, but it's still true. If you go to the fireplace when the coals have burned down to a low glow and you remove one of them from the others and place it on the hearth by itself, it will very soon grow cold. Leave it in there with the others and it will continue to glow. The coals stimulate one another. That's what they do. That's why the Lord in His Word has said to us, "Do not forsake the assembly." This is a fundamental, a first principle of the Christian faith. And I could go on, but I'm out of time. So let me conclude with this following challenging quote. Someone said, I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt or else not believe at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There's no logical standing place between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the deeps of divine revelation. A faith that paddles about the edge of the water is poor faith at best. It is little better than a dry land faith and is not good for much at all. That's so true, isn't it? What that person is saying is, dive in to this Christian life and go deep. Don't settle for just paddling around at the edges, just playing in the water. I can't imagine a more painful way to go about living pretending to be a Christian, or just kind of playing at being a Christian. There's no joy in that. In fact, that just adds to the difficulty that you have to face in life. And that really just kind of sucks out all the juicy marrow of living. You know the best way to live? Take the Lord's Word. Take these things that the Lord has said to do. Do them with all your might. Do all these things with everything you've got. And let me tell you, if you do that, you're going to run this race in such a way as to win. Did you notice the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? He says, run this race so as to win. I want to win. I want to go to heaven. I want to cross the finish line. I want to bust that tape. I want to see the Lord. And I want the Lord to say those words to me. Well done. You've done a good job. You've run well. You've finished the race. Now come on in. Take a crown of life and be at home with me. That's what Paul's talking about. He's saying this Christian race has to be run in such a way as to win. In other words, you can't play around with it. It's not just something that you can just dibble-dabble in. It's either all in or all out. Are you all in? I hope you are. Now, these are first principles. These are fundamental things. You've heard these things before, but I hope in some way they've helped you and blessed you. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, won't you come to Christ? He has suffered, bled, and died for you at Calvary. He gave His life and He bore your sins so that you could be redeemed. He paid the price for your ransom. And now He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Won't you do that tonight? Won't you respond to the Lord's loving call? While we stand together and sing, we invite you to do that.